For our message today, I say Romans chapter 1. We'll actually be there a little bit later on, but we're going to read it first, then we'll come back to it. But Romans chapter 1, there is a very important, we'll just say symptom out in the world that we may not even be aware of as a symptom. This is a passage we've read before, and it wasn't until recently that somebody said something. It really opened my eyes a little bit to it. I think the Holy Spirit used that to convict me a lot. We see on there, thankful always, a post-Thanksgiving message. Now, how many of you had an awesome Thanksgiving? It's my favorite holiday. It's the best. You cannot argue with me, okay? Well, take it to the mat. I will wrestle you. Not literally. Don't make me do that, okay? It's my favorite holiday personally. For all kinds of reasons. It didn't used to be my favorite holiday. It used to be Independence Day. Red-blooded American up here, all right? But now it's very much Thanksgiving because it is such a just awesome reminder of the provision and blessings of God. And I don't mean that in the immeasurable sense. Like, there's just so much to be thankful for. We can't even, like, count them all, anything like that. And that's, of course, true. I just mean on Thanksgiving in particular, you can really just sit down, look around, breathe a little bit, and just smell how much to be thankful for, right? Whether it's the food, literally, or maybe some family member smells really bad. You can still be thankful for your family, right? But I have to confess a little bit that on Thanksgiving Day, I woke up, as you do on Thanksgiving Day, and just was kind of ungrateful. Lily could tell you, I was a little bit cranky, and I'll blame how hungry I was. It's not my fault, okay? It was somebody else's fault. But I was a little bitter, perhaps, and all I was just doing is cooking a little queso, a little cheese dip. Everybody has cheese dip for Thanksgiving, right? If you don't, you're missing out, okay? You need that little appetizer. Get you ready for the rest of it. And mine was so good, by the way, that we had all of it left by the time we got home. So just keep that in mind. But during that time, while we were preparing it, well, all of it except for what my mom stole after we left Thanksgiving, okay? Okay, fair enough. Okay. All right, so a little bit bitter that day, though, making the queso, making the cheese dip, making all the different things that go into that, and I felt the Lord just working on my heart. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but in my rebellion, I feel like God is, quote-unquote, pounding a square peg into a round hole. Anybody like that sometimes? We're a little bit stubborn, you know. We're not quite getting the point. But even so, God sometimes tends to get through to me, even though I might be rebellious, sometimes ungrateful. But Thanksgiving is perhaps the most important holiday in principle. And I say that purposefully. I'm not being hyperbolic. I mean that. In principle, I think it's one of the most important holidays because it incorporates every aspect of God's story that we hold so dear. We're going to talk more about that momentarily, but just to give you an idea, it incorporates his character, his power, it denotes his grace and salvific work in you, it details his calling in our lives and his unfinished work of sanctification in our hearts. Thanksgiving is a great start to what we call the holiday season. And some people might say, well, Halloween's the start. No, Reformation Day, first and foremost. But it's Thanksgiving. And the things we celebrate on Thanksgiving, it's a great start to the season because it puts all of the others into perspective. Now, Christmas is awesome. We all love Christmas, right? Anybody just really not like Christmas? Any Scrooges in here? Some? My father-in-law raised his hand a little bit. I can give you a lot of reasons to be really grateful for Christmas, and it's not presents, and it's not Santa Claus. None of those things. It's Jesus. Amen? That's the whole point. Easter. Is Easter somebody's favorite holiday? Easter's pretty awesome too, isn't it? Now, I might have to talk to the Minister of Alliance a little bit, but I think we should actually have a sunrise service instead of having it at that memorial building or something. There's just something about doing that outside and seeing the sunrise. Maybe we'll spoil you as a church, and I'm just spitballing ideas here, but maybe we'll do like what Pastor Kelly does in Clearwater and do a pancake feed for everybody that comes to Easter service Sunday. That's going to be really early, though. Okay, so you got to wake up much earlier than 10 o'clock. Amen? That'd be like a sunrise type of deal, depending on how it works with the Ministerial Alliance service. But today, we have a lot of holidays to be thankful for. Today, we're going to think about Thanksgiving. I know it's a little bit late, and I think that's okay. The Lord has laid this on my heart today, and I think it's something we need to look at. Specifically, we're going to examine Thanksgiving, not as a historical event, not like the pilgrims and all that, but Thanksgiving in Scripture, and then what a lack of Thanksgiving can indicate. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 1 before we go to our next verse. I'm going to read in verse 16, starting there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without what? Excuse. So they are without excuse. Now here it is. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, our first point today, we're going to be going into the Old Testament, the book of Psalms specifically. Our first point this morning, what is Thanksgiving? What is it? Why is it important? How does it work? To whom are we thankful? Well, Thanksgiving is a testimony of faith. Thanksgiving is a testimony of faith. Now, what do I mean by that? When we are considering Thanksgiving, when we are being thankful, now, of course, we are oftentimes thankful to each other for this or that. Maybe your brother helps you when you're just really in need. Maybe you help some lady with her groceries at the store and just help her load the car up, whatever. Maybe you had somebody clean out your gutters, things like that. Maybe you are thankful for each other. To each other for what they do, right? And these acts of love, acts of servitude. But Thanksgiving ultimately is a testimony of faith. When we are thankful to the right person, when we are thankful to God specifically, what are we saying about God? Well, we're saying he's providing. We're saying that he is bountiful in mercies. His mercies are truly new every morning. We're saying that he is full of grace. We're saying that he is holy. We're saying that he is loving. When we are thanking him for the, by the way, I'm more of a ham guy. I don't know about you. When we thank him for that beautiful Thanksgiving Day ham, not turkey. Turkey's not my favorite. Not that it's bad, but when we thank him for that beautiful Thanksgiving ham, who made that? God did. And he might use people to prepare it and do all these different kinds of things, but when we are being thankful, we are worshiping God. When we are a thankful people, when the world sees us, they shouldn't see people who are just so self-reliant, so independent, that they can just do whatever they think about. They should see a people who are utterly dependent upon God. And then for everything that God gives them, they are thankful. We're going to talk about some things to be thankful for later, but we should be thankful even for our trials, for our tribulations. For these things produce ultimately, as we read in Romans 5 a little bit ago, hope. We should be thankful for health. Or lack of health even. Whatever the Lord is producing in you, whether it's health or not health, whether it's wealth or not wealth, if you want to use that, if you want to use whatever God has given you, you must be thankful. You must be. When people see you, like the old Numbers Israel, when they have all of this manna and food and meat given to them, they start complaining about the food that God gives them and then accuse God of not giving them food, which is hilarious in and of itself. That makes God angry, doesn't it? But furthermore, it doesn't just make God angry. It also lets all the nations around you know what you actually believe about God. That's scary. I hope that's convicting today. If you are unthankful for what God gives you, what are you actually saying about God to your neighbor? So hopefully you're kind of putting this together, Thanksgiving as a testimony of faith. When you are thankful for what he's given you, you're letting them know how good God really is. You're letting them know how you are submitting to his will, even if I don't like his will necessarily. Sometimes when we pray, by the way, he doesn't just give us what we want, right? He's not a genie in a lamp or something, or a monkey's paw, whatever wish-granting thing. He's none of those things. He is a good father that gives his children exactly what they need when they need it. Amen? We ought to be thankful for that. Whether it is persecution or famine, whether it's plenty and peace, whatever it is, we ought to be thankful. It's a testimony of faith. When we are thankful, we're telling the world what we believe about God. Now, turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. I want you to see this for yourself. Psalm chapter 50. We're going to be in Psalms a little bit today. A couple more things to be considering. Thanksgiving is a testimony of faith. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice of worship. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice of worship. This comes from Psalm 50. The trick of having a PowerPoint is I forget to look back at my notes to say what I want to say. So you got to be careful. You got to remember that. Psalm 50, verse 14 says this: offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Again, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we are coming before the Lord and offering thanks, when we are noticing the blessings God has given us, friends, family, food, delicious pecan pie, delicious ham, right? All these different things. There's so many things. We can try to list all these things, but we're going to forget a lot. When we thank him for the very breath, the air that fills our lungs, the moments that you get to spend with your family, when you think about the time in a worship service in Wellington Baptist Temple, as thankful I know you are for that, because your awesome pastor just bringing the truth of the word every week, right? Yes, please fill my ego. That's what I'm thankful for. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. When we see all of these things that we are recognizing comes from the hand of God, we must be offering him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We need to be able to be like Job, who says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I'm going to continue to praise him in whatever circumstance he brings me, whether I am just completely alone on Christmas, whether I'm just surrounded by family on Thanksgiving, whether I'm just patiently waiting for the day of glory. When we are finally going to see the day of Jesus Christ, we see him for who he is. Whether we are sitting in a little Bible study with three or four people, no matter what it is, we must be taking this in and just simply saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And when we do so, what are we saying? Well, we are showing a testimony to the people around us, this testimony of faith that says God is exactly who he says he is. And we are telling the world that we are not being hypocritical by worshiping him. No, we actually do love him, and we actually do love the gifts he's given us. Whether they are great or small, we recognize every breath is a gift from him, and we are going to continue to offer this sacrifice of worship. We must continue to praise him. All good gifts come from whom? God. It doesn't come from anybody else. It comes from him. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verses 1 through 9. It says this: O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So here we can consider just how much thanksgiving we have to give to God. We call it here, thanksgiving is an act of praise. Testimony of faith, sacrifice of worship, act of praise. These are kind of telling you different parts of the same truth, right? God is ultimately worthy of being praised. Every good gift comes from him, doesn't come from any other hand. And we ought to worship him in spirit and truth. And we ought to sacrifice our gift of thanksgiving. And we ought to continue to praise him with our thanksgiving. Let the redeemed of the Lord praise him, for he has redeemed us from trouble. Now consider our text here. This is dealing with the people of Israel here, but we can apply it whole scale, I think, to the church as well. Consider it how many of us were scattered to different kinds of lands. And I don't mean necessarily that some of you were from California, granted. I don't mean some of you are from California and Maine and Florida and Alaska and Alberta and so on and so forth. Might be the case. We got some Missourians here. We got some people from Kansas. We got some Texans and so on and so forth. The point just simply being we were really everywhere, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And out of these dry, destitute places, whether it is literally a desert or just the spiritual abyss that we found ourselves in before we ever came to Christ, before we were pulled from the muck by Jesus Christ, we were in these various sundry places struggling, in pain, by the sweat of our brow, trying to do anything with our lives. And then Jesus came in and gave us a home. We were broken and homeless, and yet Jesus came in. He gave us the, like the prodigal son, for example, he gave us the ring on the finger, he gave us this beautiful cloak to wear, robe, I should say, the spotless robe, by the way. He gave us his righteousness, he took away our sin, and he gave us a place to call home. He gave us a friend, he gave us a father, he gave us a Holy Spirit to indwell us. He gave us all of these wonderful, wonderful things, even though, like Romans chapter 5 later on says, even though while we were still ungodly, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still estranged and far off, wandering in all sorts of different wildernesses, we must praise God with our thanksgiving that he saw fit and worthy to bring us out of that muck and into his home, into his kingdom, into his beautiful city. Again, verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. God did this by his love. Amen. This wasn't a work that we did. It's something he chose freely to do for us. Now, next one is going to be in Psalm 69, verses 30 and 33. Turn with me there. Thanksgiving is more pleasing to God than temple sacrifices. Psalm 69, 30 through 33. Hopefully you're seeing how important this idea of thanksgiving is to God. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 33 says this, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Now, verse 31. We'll start at verse 30. 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Now, there are other things that God sees as more beneficial than just mere sacrifice. God requires obedience, not sacrifice. We might remember that phrase. When God calls us to, in the Old Testament, when God calls his people to honor the temple system, so to speak, to bring in sacrifices and that kind of thing, when God tells Saul to go punish a nation for the evil that they've done, and Saul spares certain people and says, oh, Lord, I was just going to sacrifice it to you later. God doesn't care about that sacrifice. Now, he wants that sacrifice done because he values obedience, but the point isn't the sacrifice, the point is obedience. I think we can see the same thing here. God wants that obedience more than sacrifice. God wants your thanksgiving more than sacrifice. He wants you to be thankful for what he has given you more than he wants you to sacrifice to him. And you might note, by the way, the more thankful you are, I would suggest to you, the more apt to sacrifice you will be. The more you have to understand that God has given you, the more blessings you recognize from his hand, the more prone you might be to think, God really is worth sacrificing for. And truly, our thanksgiving is one of these sacrifices. This thanksgiving is one of these acts of praise. But God wants our thanksgiving more than the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of all these sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's more valuable to him for us to be thankful and pronounce the goodness of the God that gives us these blessings than it is to just offer up sacrifices and have no sort of heart change whatsoever. You kind of hear the point there. It's thanksgiving is more valuable, more important than just offering sacrifice. But again, the more you thank God, the more I think you're going to sacrifice for him. Now, God's people must be a thankful people. God's people must be a thankful people. We must be thankful for God's grace to a sinful people. When we think about all the goodness of God, we need to also recognize that that goodness has fallen on an ungrateful, rebellious people. When we think about Adam and Eve, how long do you reckon it took for Adam to rebel? Not very long. Adam rebelled rather quickly. He was given one negative command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he fell. And God in that moment would have been completely just to end Adam's life right then and there. There's a lot of heartache that would have been solved, wouldn't there? But God in his mercy and his grace to the people he made in his own image, he extended grace to Adam. In his forbearance, he saw over the sins formerly committed, and he looked to Jesus, who would soon, in his perspective at least, die on the cross. That was thousands of years to our perspective, but 1,000 years a day to the Lord, amen? A day is 1,000 years. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, we are made alive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We who were dead and destined to torment, we've been made into new living creations to serve and worship God alone. Now, how can we adopted sons and daughters neglect to render the simple thanks God is due? How dare we forget to say thank you to God? And I don't mean that as a trite, thanks God. I mean that as a earnest worship, a sacrifice of praise, a testimony of faith, that God really has changed your heart. And so because God has changed your heart, when the world sees us and how thankful we are to him, they can recognize how good God really is. Must also be thankful for the goodness of God's creation. We talked a little bit about Thanksgiving food. What's your favorite pie, by the way? I'll tell you if you're wrong. Pecan pie? That's cheating because you're my mom, and that's my favorite too. There's a lot of really good pies. Who made the pecans? Who made the pumpkins that went into your pumpkin pie? Who produced the milk that went into your whipped cream? Who made the pigs that got to be your ham, or the turkey that got to be your turkey? Now we might do some farming, right? But we're just doing work with what God's given us. That's all God's work. We have a lot in his creation to be thankful for. How many of you have ever stood on a mountain, and this is very easy for us Kansans to do because we're flatlanders, right? So you guys that are used to mountains, things like that, bear with me. When we as Kansans stand on top of a mountain, I got the pleasure to spend an entire summer up in Maine with one of my best friends, and we got to stand on a mountain, and we just got to see the beautiful coast, the mountains in the distance. We got to see little tiny ships like ants float across the horizon. It's beautiful. It is literally breathtaking. It leaves you literally speechless. And sometimes, I reckon, we get a little numb to that. Walking around outside on a clear day, even if it's cold. How many of us look up at the stars and the moon, the beauty of that creation, and just say, praise God. Thank you for that. How many of you work on a really hot summer day, you feel the cold breeze blow through your hair, or lack of hair? How many of you feel that, and you just say, thanks, Lord, I needed that? You kind of understand what I'm saying. This creation The goodness of creation is something we must be thankful for. And finally, must be thankful for the glory of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know what? I'm glad you asked. Let me find out in my notes, see what my notes say. When God is glorified, his people are blessed. When God is glorified, his people are blessed. When God accomplishes his will among the world, it works for the good of those that love him. We believe that verse in Romans 8, right? All things work together for the good of those that love God. We believe that, right? So when God accomplishes his work in this world, and he's glorified in accomplishing that work, what's going to happen to us? Something good. Amen? Something really good. Something that's way better for us than the alternative. Even if in our perspective it just seems like the worst of the worst. Famine or persecution, pestilence, whatever it might be. Even if in our perspective it seems like God has abandoned us. When he's accomplishing his purpose in this world, it's going to work for the good of those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. It might be his will for you to suffer, and in that suffering, glorify God and praise God by giving him thanks. And then when people see how thankful you are in that persecution, in that trial, tribulation, whatever it is, the world sees your attitude, the world sees your spirit, and they want a piece of that. Whatever he has, I'll have it too. It could be God's will for you to go through that. It's not a trick of the ears, by the way. God is working all things to his glory. He cannot fail. And when we receive bountiful blessings, when he accomplishes his will, we will receive bountiful blessings. And we need to be thanking God and praise him for his glory that we can have a good and just God that can never be thwarted. Now, What does it mean to not be thankful? What if we are not thankful? Now is when we go back to Romans chapter 1, the alternative. And I don't want you to hear that if you are just not saying thanks constantly that you're not saved, anything like that. I don't want you to hear that. That's not the point of this. When we read this, I don't want you to hear any sort of condemnation to you, but you should be a little convicted for the times that you might be bitter. I know I certainly was the other day. What you should hear, however, is what Romans 1 teaches about a lack of thanksgiving, what it is a result of. Our point here, the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Humanity is, I don't know if you need to hear this, be reminded of it very often, humanity is sinful. I ask the question, pretty consistently, I get it from R.C. Sproul, do we sin because we're sinners or are we sinners because we sin? Well, a lot of people in their humanity might say, well, we are sinners because we sin. So we're just morally neutral, perhaps even morally good, and then suddenly we sin and we're just made into a sinner. When the truth of Scripture is, according to this verse, according to Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, according to all kinds of different texts in the Old Testament, people are by nature children of wrath. People are sinful. They're following their own flesh, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, all these different things that we would recognize as really bad. Don't do those things. Avoid those things. Walk away from it. But when we read this, we should come away with God is actually angry about sin. So when we ask that question, by the way, we are actually, we sin because we're already sinners. It is already in our nature to be a sinner. How many of you have to teach a child to do bad things? Do they already do those bad things? You ever wondered about that? It's because from conception, in Psalm 51 we read about this, from conception we are stitched together in iniquity. That sin curse is upon us from the very moment we're conceived until the very moment we die, and if we are dying without Jesus Christ and we are going to pay the punishment of sin forever, if we die with Jesus Christ, he's already taken that away from you, then that sin curse is actually officially removed from you, and you get that glorified body. The incorruptible puts on corruptible. We get to experience that and be thankful for that, by the way. But the wrath of God is revealed against what? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. So even though they know God, they know his wrath, they know who he is, they know his creation, and they're going to say here in a moment, or Paul's going to say, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. They can see God. They can recognize his creation. And instead of saying, God, I submit. Jesus is Lord. Now, they're going to say that eventually on bended knee, I believe, in Philippians chapter 2. But they're going to do that with remorse. They're going to do that with vitriol. Eventually, everybody is going to bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Amen? But when they do this without Christ, they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They don't want God in their thinking. They suppress it with all kinds of different sin. They suppress it with self-righteousness, paganism, whatever it might be, whatever you can think of, they'll try it. And they do this, eventually. We find in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. We as sinners did not honor God and we were not faithful. More importantly, for this text, we were not thankful. They knew God. They saw his power. They saw his invisible attributes. They saw his wrath towards sin. And yet they suppressed the truth. They were not thankful for any of these things we've talked about already. And they just ultimately rejected him. A lack of thanksgiving is perhaps symptomatic of unbelief. If we are unthankful as Christians, we need to repent. This is a symptom of some form of disbelief. Now, in Christ, thankfully, we have forgiveness. Amen? So if we are experiencing those times of a lack of thanksgiving, lack of thankfulness, we can repent, we can get right with God and be thankful. But for those who are outside of Christ, when they hear the truth of Scripture, do you think they thank God for any of it? How many atheists have you heard just constantly belligerently Christians? How many of them have just, with vitriol, spoken out against the Word of God, spoken out against the character of God, and just refuse in any possible way to show him any sort of gratitude for making them? One of my favorite stories, now this is a gentleman who is very controversial now, Ravi Zacharias, he's commenting on a very famous atheist, Richard Dawkins. There's this radio conversation going on. Richard Dawkins is complaining how Christians can't even name all 66 books of the Bible. Now, we can all do that, right? We have the songs. I struggle when I get to the lesser prophets, the minor prophets, not lesser. lesser in size, they're small, right? I struggle when I get to that point. They get a little mixed up for me. But the radio commentator asks a very simple question. Well, can you name the entire book by Charles Darwin? And he just says, well, it's On the Origin of Species. And then it's only like 20 words. It's way less than 66 books of the Bible, right? But he gets a few words in, and he just kind of trails off. And he just basically says, oh, God. In that instant, he is literally crying out to God for help. Do you see the irony there? And Ravi Zacharias, of course, makes a lot of comments on that. But these people, they know God. And in their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. They refuse to honor him in their thinking. And since they're refusing to honor him in their thinking, how can they be thankful for him? When he has given them such wonderful creation, such blessings, he makes the rain fall on the just and unjust alike, and yet in their humanity, in their paganism, in their idolatry, they would rather suppress the truth. Now, what does this mean for us? What if we are not thankful? Well, we need to thank God for all of his blessing to us. We need to thank God for his blessing to us. Let me get on the right page of my notes. That's that thing I was saying earlier. I got to keep up. We must thank God for people and rulers, 1 Timothy chapter 2. People and rulers are blessings from God. Do you believe that today, by the way? Even your enemy is somehow a blessing. Now, you might not understand that this side of glory, but eventually you will. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll try to hurry. We still got to do communion too, but I want you to see it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm in 2 Timothy. 1st of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Then verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We need to be thankful for people and rulers. We should be praying for people. We should be praying for rulers. And we need to be thankful for all of them, even the really bad ones. And we don't like that, do we? We are very tribalistic these days and age in American politics. If you're not part of my camp, I can't associate with you. Well, guess what? There is something much more unifying than your political positions. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are in him, you ought to be thankful even for those enemies who would see us crushed underfoot. For those same enemies that might see us crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful for such people. We ought to be. Such people, in a weird way, tend to cause the church to grow. Because it sort of lets the chaff blow away. And then those who are truly in Christ, the ones that are willing to stand in persecution, they become bold in their faith. And they start to share their faith. And people start to respond to it. Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me there for a moment. And we'll have one more. Philippians chapter 4. We should be thankful for provision. Hopefully this is a bit of a familiar verse. It's very important in terms of prayer and contentment. It's where we find the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me verse. That is not about being able to literally do anything. That's about being content in Christ. But verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be thankful for provision. He's going to be providing for us. I'm 29 years old. There's a couple of you that are about my age, a couple of you that are younger than me. A lot of you are older than me. Has God ever stopped caring for you in all of your years? I'll tell you, even in my unbelief, before I was a Christian, God certainly was providing for me. And now as a believer, I can actually more freely recognize it, and I can actually render to him the thanks due. Now one more. We should be thankful for trials. Now this is what we read this morning, Romans chapter 5. It says this, not only that, this is verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured onto our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We should be thanking God even for our trials. Trials end up producing something very important. Trials eventually down the line produces hope. And if we are a thankful people, we're going to be a hopeful people. And if we're a hopeful people, knowing that God really is in control, knowing that God really has saved me, knowing that God really has commissioned me to take the gospel to all the nations and make disciples of all the nations, then what do I get to do? I get to go do exactly what he's told me to do. I get to do it faithfully, and I get to have fun doing it, knowing I'm going to get to see a lot of fruit from it. By the way, I may not see the fruit I want to see, but I can rest easy knowing that fruit is going to be produced because God is the one producing it. And how many times has God failed? I'll give you some time to think about that. A couple years of history you can look back at, but he's never failed, has he? He's never failed. Now, our conclusion for today. You have a lot to be thankful for. A lack of thanksgiving is a symptom of a greater issue. A lack of thanksgiving should be cause for concern. As you go home, and I'm not asking for like a 50-point list or anything like that, but when you go home, just maybe take a piece of paper, grab a pen or pencil, maybe just jot down some simple things to be thankful for. And when you're done making this list, and by the way, there's no shortage of things to be thankful for. When you're done with this list, go to the Lord in prayer. Just thank him for all these different things. Thank him for the very breath in your lungs, the ability and energy to get up and go to church, the food. Perhaps you're fasting today. I don't know. I don't want to leave anybody out. But the food that we've eaten, right? For the many, many bountiful blessings that God has given us, just pray about them. And more importantly, don't just pray about them, but thank God for them. Amen? We have so, so much to be thankful for. The grass and plants, the music of nature with the wind howling and birds chirping, the breath that we can breathe, even if the air is not so fresh in the smog-filled cities that we might live in. But it's always a gift. All these things are gift. You can see the goodness of God's grace on you, a wicked sinner. You who have been brought near by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. When the world looks at you and I, today, tomorrow, however long we might be on this earth, may they see the good God that we serve and how thankful we are to him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity and privilege to gather around your word. God, I do just ask that you help us to be truly thankful people. Help us to be focused on your goodness. Help us not to be blinded by distractions, but help us to, with renewed vigor, just constantly offer you thanks. God, as we move into communion time momentarily, Lord, I just ask that you help our hearts just to be ready to receive it. Help us not to have any issues with brothers that might make us unworthy, Lord, but we just ask that you just be glorified in it and help us remember you more. In your name, amen. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and call forward our men to serve communion, if you don't mind. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of the Savior. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant."